Wow, that was a fun time, except for hitting the tree the first hole at Pinehurst. Anyway, we spent 4 days there, played, they have 9 courses at Pinehurst. We played, I think, 5 courses over the course of 4 days. As many of you know, I just came off a 3-month sabbatical, received an Eli Lilly clergy renewal grant that paid for several trips to take my family on throughout the summer. Each of my 4 kids were able to choose where they would want to go, and my 13-year-old son chose Pinehurst Golf Resort, and it was a great time, a lot of fun. One of the things I thought about when I was with him was the fact that I never grew up with my dad. I grew up in a broken home. My parents were divorced when I was 5, and so while we had a great trip together and a lot of fun, God reminded me not to take the bigger picture of family life for granted. In fact, broken homes are more common than they are exceptions. And here are some statistics that reflect the breakdown of the family. Half of all North American children will witness the divorce of their parents, and almost half of them will also see the breakup of a parent's second marriage. 40% of children growing up in America today are being raised without their dads. And when considering both divorce and death of a parent, only 46% of kids will be raised by both biological parents until the age of 17. We're in the midst of a series called From Rest to Revelation, and I'm spending time sharing the things that God showed me over the summer months while I was away on sabbatical. If you remember 2 weeks ago, I talked about the importance of creating margin in your life, that we often go from one thing to the next, and if we don't break away from the routine of life and rest and seek God, it's hard for us to hear from Him. And so we want to create the margin where we can hear from Him, to receive His revelation, and then to respond. And we said spiritual growth is very simply this: hearing from the Lord and doing what He's calling us to do. And the more we do that, the more we hear from God and follow His words, the more we grow. And so from rest comes revelation, and then we respond to that revelation. And if we build a culture in our lives, and in the life of our families, and in the life of our church, over time of rest and revelation and response, we end up seeing revival. And there are actually many individuals and many families in our church that right now are experiencing revival. And then last week we talked about how our lives look from an eternal perspective. And we said, if we look at 78 years, which is the natural age for life expectancy for a male in the United States, 78 years. If we look at that in light of eternity, we just see it's a very small sliver of time. That if we can see the big picture, life looks a lot differently than the way we typically view life. We painted a perspective of what God's perspective is on our lives. And we said if we just kind of double click on those 78 years and we take an inventory of our lives, we see brokenness and pain from birth until we eventually die. Everyone in the world experiences pain and experiences brokenness. And the ultimate expression, the culmination of our brokenness and pain, is in death. And everyone in the room, unless Jesus returns beforehand, everyone in the room will experience the ultimate expression of our brokenness and will die. It's just a matter of time. My mother died 3 years ago in a very tragic way. And while God spoke to me in a variety of ways over my time on sabbatical, there was one day and one occasion where the Spirit visited me in a special way and gave me insight and healing over my mother's death that I had never experienced prior. gave me a perspective on death and the difficulty of it that will forever change the way I view it. And here's the question I want to raise this morning. How do we see the death of loved ones, not simply from our human perspective, but from God's perspective, from stepping back and seeing things eternally, from a biblical point of view, from the way God views things? Here's the thing about death. Death is one of the strangest, most mysterious, most disturbing, and the most painful experiences that we will experience ourselves and also that we will experience among those we love. We had a dear brother in our congregation pass away this summer, Nelson Eckelbarger. He had been part of our congregation for decades. I've probably eaten 15 Easter dinners at their house. His wife, Joyce, has been like a mother figure to my wife. He was diagnosed with cancer. And before I left on sabbatical, I sat down with Nelson and Joyce. I said, Nelson, I want to talk about your funeral. I may go before you go, but let's just talk about what elements you'd like in your funeral. And by the way, while I'm away, if you pass before I get back, I just want to tell you, I'll do everything I can to get back here to be able to officiate your funeral. 3 weeks left on my sabbatical, Nelson passed. I was able to officiate his funeral. He wasn't in a lot of pain. He died in his sleep. He knew he was ready to go. He had lived a good life, and if there was any way to go, that would be the way. Now for Joyce, his wife, and the rest of the family and friends, they feel the loss and the pain of his departure still every day. Many in the room today have experienced the pain and loss of someone you love who's died. And while that may be a picture of the most peaceful way of dying, in your sleep, in your old age, without pain, anticipated by family and friends, death in general is no respecter of persons. We experience death that takes place in the womb before a baby even gets out in the real world. Many of us heard about the 13-year-old child who went on the largest water slide in the country. I believe it was Wisconsin, wasn't it? Anyone remember, hear that story? Was it Wisconsin? Kansas City. The largest water slide in the world. And as he went down, it was the last time he ever would do that. He died. Just recently, we've heard and some of us have even known the experience of a few teenagers that died in an auto accident. All the other unexpected and tragic ways people die. And there's a wide spectrum of how people die, but all death is emotionally hard for those who are left behind. There's an occasion in Scripture where it says that Jesus was weeping. And I don't know if you've ever had in your mind a picture of Jesus crying and weeping, but on this occasion, there was some event that took place that caused him to break down. And that event was the death of someone that he loved. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to the passage. I want to read it for us. It's in John chapter 11. And so turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11 and let's read the account of what takes place. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, it says this. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble. For they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." Well, his disciples replied, "Well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go also that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day," which was tremendously insightful. Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." This is an amazing woman, that she would have those responses. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher's here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was, it says, deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And when you experience death, it causes you to be deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Verse 35, Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Some of them said, "Well, could he not, he who opened the eyes of the blind man, kept this man from dying? I mean, this doesn't make any sense to me." Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. They may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. The shortest verse in the Bible is what? What is it? Shortest verse? What does it say? Jesus wept. Two words of utmost significance. When God created Adam and Eve as the first parents of the human race, death was not in the plan. You see, they were never supposed to die, nor were you ever supposed to die. It wasn't God's plan for you to ever taste and experience death. My parents divorced when I was 5. I grew up with my mom and my sister. Growing up, my mom was emotionally unstable. Whether mental illness is something that's genetic, caused by emotional trauma or physical trauma, or all of the above, for many people, our minds aren't as clear as the way God intended them. The reality is, none of our minds are. You can still be a Christian with mental or emotional illness. It's just another aspect of living in a broken world. With what my mom had to work with, raising us by herself, poor health, physically disabled, income under the poverty line, a great deal of emotional instability. With all that, she did an amazing job raising me and my sister. But when she lived from her own brokenness and pain, she was often suicidal. She often lashed out in very hurtful ways at me and my sister. I don't have an accurate account, but I would say that my mom attempted suicide about 36 times that I can remember in my lifetime. And 3 years ago, at the age of 65, she took her own life. Now, as I've already mentioned, everyone in the room has a story. Their own story of experiencing someone close to you dying. And if you don't have your own story, you will. And sometimes when people die who are close to us, there's unresolved conflict, or there's a sense of regret about what we could have done or should have done, or just the sheer pain of just absolutely missing them. It's deeply troubling. Death. The death of my mom was complicated in many ways. She took her own life, which was a whole set of emotions attached to that. She was my mother. There were glimpses of beauty in our relationship, and yet it was a very tumultuous relationship, wrought with deep levels of brokenness and pain. And so whatever your story is regarding coping with the pain and death of those close to you, I want to come back to the question, how do we see the death of loved ones from God's eyes and not just from our limited human experience? How can we have an eternal perspective? So something happened to me this summer that was very unexpected over my sabbatical. And I've mentioned over the last few Sundays that one of my trips was taking this week-long time at a monastery of silence and solitude. And And as I mentioned last week, I did the spiritual inventory of my life, looking at pictures growing up, reading hundreds of pages of journals that I've written, reflecting on how God has worked in my life. And on the second day of the monastery, I read a birthday card from my mom that she wrote to me many years ago. And it launched me into an entire day of God speaking to me about my mom. And I cried almost the entire day. It was by far the hardest day of my sabbatical. Yet it was the most cleansing day and healing day. And God showed me what was stolen from me from the enemy. And that God never intended there to be any conflict or hostility between a parent and a child. And God spoke to me that day about his power and grace to bring restoration and peace even though she's gone. If we think about life in eternity, it is different to view life from taking a step back from God's perspective than the day-to-day lives of the brokenness that we experience every day. Death is about loss and what the enemy has stolen. Resurrection is about restoration and about God making wrong things right. Death is about loss and what was stolen. Resurrection is about restoration and God making wrong things right. One of the greatest passages that help us view death from an eternal perspective is First Thessalonians 4. And it says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, let me give you an eternal perspective. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who only can view life from what they see, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. There'll be a reuniting in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And we will be with our loved ones who are in Christ forever. Therefore, as people experience the pain of death and are deeply troubled in spirit, encourage one another with these words. If we look at life from an eternal perspective, it gives us a different view. Let me read my journal entry from this summer, because as I was working my way through the things that God was showing me on May 17th, I wrote down that night what I felt like God was saying. And I just want to read that journal entry. This was a really hard day as you spoke to me, God, about my mom. I pray that through the many tears today, it was a healing and cleansing day. I love my mom and I'm grateful for my amazing upbringing. As you've shown me today, I'm choosing to remember and view my past with her from an eternal perspective, the way you intended it from the beginning, based on her identity and my identity, and not on all the brokenness and dysfunction I see through simply human eyes. And here, Lord, is what you've shown me. God, you used my mom in my life, and I know that this life is so short. Not only is she gone from this life, I won't be here for a long time either. I need to have an eternal perspective, What I long for the most is the right relationship my mom and I should have had without any taint of brokenness and sin. God, you wanted something different than the brokenness we often felt. I experienced glimpses of what you originally intended for a parent and child growing up, and it was so beautiful. I will cherish those glimpses, and I know they're from you and that my mother was from you. She fulfilled her calling on the earth of raising me the best way she could, and I wish so bad that I still had her, but I will see her again. The world was not worthy of her. She was often trapped by her physical and emotional pain, but now she's free. She's no longer mad at me. She's for me. She's so very proud of me. And she wants me to live for Christ and to impact others for the kingdom. She sees everything clearly now for the first time. One day I will too. Everything that I do that's good going forward is part of her legacy. I'm so honored to have her as my mother. To whom much has been given, much is required. God, you've given me so much. I want to leverage everything that you've given me for your glory and for your honor the rest of my life. You showed me what you're like through the beauty of my mom. I can't wait to see her again, but even more, I cannot wait to see you, my Lord and my God. God speaks to us right where we're at, in the mountaintop experiences, in the valleys. His presence draws close. He gives us revelation of who he is and who we are. He's always speaking. The question is, are we listening? When we look at death from human eyes, it is only confusing, seemingly final, causes hopelessness, and undermines our faith. When we look at death through God's eyes, it is still sorrowful and painful, but it looks very differently. There is a plan. There is resurrection. There is hope. The story isn't over. And for those who are in Christ, the best is yet to come. If you just bow with me in prayer, I trust that God has been speaking to you even during our time this morning. And I don't know what exactly the Spirit is emphasizing to you about the passages we looked at or the stories. But what I want to do is I just want to pause for a few moments and just allow the Spirit to apply the truths in your heart that are very specific to you. And allow you just to listen. What is he saying to you? Are you listening?